Every scripture is God breathed, given by His inspiration. What do you think is the most important question facing the church today, indeed facing modern man? Some might suggest it is the matter and discussion of whether Jesus was literally, physically raised from the dead. Others might suggest it is the issue of the charismatic movement. Others might suggest it is the pressing need for world evangelization. But I suggest that the most important question that you will ever face in the current intellectual, spiritual world today is this question: is the Bible truly, literally, the Word of God? Indeed, there is a book out by the title, The Battle for the Bible, because that is exactly what is going on today. The question is the Bible indeed the Word of God? Is the Bible verbally the very words given by God? And so is it without error? Is it infallible? Is it a divine book? The Bible has been under attack by liberals, we call them the higher critics, in the past 200 years. But in recent years, an alarming trend has taken place in evangelical, supposedly Bible-believing society, and the trend is this. There are now those who believe that one can be an evangelical Christian, one can accept the Bible as authoritative while at the same time not believing that it is verbally accurate or inerrant without error. They say that we have an authoritative scripture, but not necessarily a perfect scripture. So that is what we want to think about this morning. We want to ask ourselves, what does the Bible have to say about itself? What is the view of the Bible toward itself? And then next Lord's Day, we want to consider some practical principles as to how you may interpret the Bible for yourself. You know, in the book of 1 John chapter 4, as well as in other references of the Bible, the Holy Spirit tells us that you and I must be discerners of what is going on today. For there are many people who claim to be sent from God, who claim to be the prophets of God, but who indeed are not that. And it is up to you as you study and as you read the Word of God to know. But let me say, this question of whether the Bible is indeed the Word of God is not a coolly intellectual or dispassionate study for me. You see, I can remember a time when, after being a student in a conservative college, Presbyterian college, going to a liberal seminary, having my own faith and my own doctrine and my own views challenged, at one moment in my middle year in seminary, I can show you the very spot where I stood and wrestled this issue out and finally came to the conclusion that you did not have to believe in an inerrant scripture in order to believe the Bible. But I want to say that that initiated for me a period of 5 years of intellectual hell and spiritual confusion and struggle, until finally, by God's grace, using such men as C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, and then attending a conference after 5 years where Francis Schaeffer was speaking and I with this question, is the Bible really verbally true? And I went and I came away, and God had brought me to that significant conclusion, not because of Francis Schaeffer, not because of C.S. Lewis, but because I, by faith, accepted what God had already said was true. That the Word of God is the Word of God indeed, and it is verbally inspired by Him. You see, I had to face Pilate's question, and that is the question you must face. And that is not merely an intellectual question. What Pilate asked is truth. And then the psalmist gives us the answer when he says, "Thy word is truth." You see, when it comes to the Bible, you cannot be merely neutral about it. You cannot stand back from it. You cannot read it as you would read any other book, as if to pass some judgment upon it, because it passes judgment upon you, and it does not give to you or to me the luxury of determining whether or not it is the Word of God, because it already says it is the Word of God, and it must be accepted for what it says. Consider with me, firstly, that the Bible is a divine book. We read in 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is given by inspiration of God. When it says scripture, it means all the sacred writings. We didn't read verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, but that's what it says. That the sacred writings, that namely the Old Testament and all new scripture, namely the New Testament, are those writings which were inspired of God. Now Jesus believed that. Jesus believed that the Old Testament was literally, verbally, the Word of God. He said in Matthew that not one jot or tittle. Do you know what a jot or tittle are? If you were a Hebrew student, you would know. A jot is just one little small, it looks like an S, but really it goes above the line. It's not really a full letter. But Jesus said, not one jot will pass away until all is fulfilled. That was His view of Scripture. He also said that Scripture cannot be broken in John 10:35. And Paul says in his letter to Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now we divide, translate that by a phrase, inspiration of God, but do you know that in the Greek, that phrase, inspiration of God, is really just one Greek word? Just one Greek word, and it really means God breathe. Did God breathe out the Word of God? It is inspired of God. Consider another evidence for thinking about the trustworthiness and the acceptability and the authenticity of the Scripture as the Word of God, and that is what is called the external evidences. You see, there are two ways a person who is studying the Bible approaches the Bible. Either he will go to the Bible itself and try to determine what does the Bible say about certain issues and about itself. That is called the internal evidence. But then there are other approaches, and those other approaches are called the external evidences. That is, what does archaeology have to say about the Bible? What does ancient comparative history have to say about the Bible? What does ancient linguistics have to say about the Bible? So that we can approach it from two ways. For example, archaeology. If you were to go to Palestine, indeed the ancient Near East today, you could stand on in Palestine, Israel, and look across the horizon, and you would see risings in the earth. Hundreds of these mounds. They're called in Hebrew tells, T-E-L-S, which translated means dust heap. And what these risings in the earth, these mounds represent, are ancient cities where people used to live. The city may have been destroyed, and then another people came and built their city right on top of them. And when an archaeologist goes in, he cuts in that mound, that tell, what is called a trial trench. In order to determine the different strata, the different civilizations in each level of that particular mound. What I am saying is that as archaeologists have been studying those mounds and have been discovering artifacts and pottery and corroborating that with the Bible and ancient history and the biblical record and other records, that there has never been one contradiction to the Bible in the entire field that is uncontested in archaeology. Not one. That's just from the external evidence. W.F. Albright was perhaps the greatest archaeologist of all time. When he went to Palestine, he was the son of missionary parents, a Roman Catholic. But when he went to Palestine, he was an agnostic at best who did not believe the Bible. But as he began to study and do archaeological work, he developed the entire system of dating for archaeology today, for he discovered that just by finding a little piece of pottery, one could determine the date of an entire strata in a mound. This man developed it. And yet he came to accept the reliability and the authenticity of the biblical record, not because he was trying to prove the Bible, but simply because he was doing archaeological work, and it so happened that the field of archaeology supported the revelation of God. We could cite other examples, I think, in the area of biology, for example. I'm still talking about the external evidences for the Bible being truly the inspired, verbally accurate Word of God. The biblical view of man is that man has always been man. Maybe some of you young people, maybe some of you adults, were walking through the mall a couple of weeks ago and you saw a display for a quarter where supposedly there were the remains of the missing link between ape and man. It was a creature who in his picture was standing semi-upright and his knuckles weren't dragging the ground, and this was supposed to be the missing link. But let me tell you that the Bible teaches that man has always been man and nothing else. Professor Herbert Nielsen of the Department of Botany at the University of Lund, in his 1,100-page book entitled Synthetic Speciation, he said this: the theory of organic evolution is the one great obstacle to any progress in the true science of biology. That is the judgment of a scientist, not a Christian who's trying to argue against evolution, but a scientist. You see, I know good men. I know scientists. I know Christians who are racked with problems in their personal Christian lives, and the reason is that they have imbibed the theory of organic evolution, And because of that, they have to explain away Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But friends, you see, if you explain that away, and if you compromise that, then what do you do with the rest of Scripture? That is why the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration is an all-important doctrine for you and me to affirm. But consider the internal evidence. We've considered the external evidence that there are no contradictions, really. From ancient history, from archaeology, from linguistics, all tend to support and verify the authenticity and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. The internal evidence is this. The Bible is a book which was written over a period of 1,500 years. It covers a history of 2,000 years. It was written by 40 authors, 66 books, and yet it covers one theme, and that one theme is a phrase that occurs, it occurs, and occurs, and occurs, and it is this. Over 2,000 times, thus saith the Lord. It convinced the agnostic Francis Schaeffer. It convinced a physician with whom I talked with one time, had shared the gospel. He had wrestled through the matter of whether the Bible was true scripture. And then he finally came to the point where he accepted it. And I asked him, what finally convinced you? And he said, I read it. The Bible is a divine book, but also the Bible is a divine book penned by men. Now that is what we read in 2 Peter 1:21. It recognizes, one, that man wrote it, that men spoke, that is, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit, that is the human element in the Bible. It wasn't just a book that dropped down out of heaven all at once. It was something that God so inspired men, not in mere dictation, write this, write this, write this, but he used their personalities. He used their writing styles. He used their vocabulary so that when they wrote, they were leaving the impression of their own style, their own literature upon the documents of the Word of God, but God withheld them from error as they wrote. That is what we mean by organic inspiration. And that is what the prophets lend themselves to believe when we read, the word of the Lord came to me saying. But the Bible is also not only a divine book, not only is it a divine book penned by men, but it is also a practical book. By the way, if you are having a struggle with this very question, or if you know someone who is, I want to recommend some books to you for reading. The first book of most importance is the Bible itself. It is amazing to me how many people talk about the errors and the problems in the Bible and who say they cannot accept certain things in the Scripture, but who in fact have never really read it. That is the first step, is reading the Bible. And then there are some other books I would suggest to you that you will find in our bookstore. I'm thinking of Basic Christianity. I'm thinking of the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And then if you are philosophically minded, I recommend the book He Is There and He Is Not Silent by Francis Schaeffer. But lastly, I want to say that the Bible is a practical book. It is the light by which men come to Christ. That is what we read in verse 19 of 2 Peter 1. It says this, you will do well to pay close attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You see, the Word of God is a light that is shining in a dark place. The world is a dark place. Our own hearts are dark places. That's why we need the light of Scripture to shine and to dispel the darkness. The Scripture is the means by which God has chosen to bring men to the light of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world by its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe." You see, the Christian message is based upon that revelation of God which is called the Bible. We believe that God revealed this book, and our message must be totally based upon it. Now that's a very, very important point to grasp too, friends. Because there are many today, and I'm thankful that I went to a liberal seminary for no other reason than it taught me that a man, a preacher, a leader may talk about God when he doesn't really talk about God. A man may talk about Jesus Christ when in fact he is not really talking about Jesus Christ. And so it is necessary for you and me to know and to study and to come into an awareness of this book. It is completely sufficient. It is not only the light by which God uses to bring men to Himself, but it is also completely sufficient to guide you in your own life. For that's what it says, and that was the scripture that we read. Listen to 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture is inspired of God. Why? What is it for? Just so we can sit around and have academic Bible studies? Just so we can go to church and have our intellects and our spirits stimulated? No! For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is the blueprint for your life, and it is completely, totally adequate for every need that you will ever face in life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then where do you go for help when you need help? When the pressure is on, where do you go? Is it to some other support other than the Word of God? Friend, God says He is totally adequate to give to you and enable you to live and walk in a reverse lifestyle. Somehow all this reminded me, I was reading in a book this past week, and I ran across this story. It's about how ballerinas learn to ballerina. I think I've been to one ballet, and I am not real keen on ballet. I do go to the opera from time to time, but I'm not keen on ballet. But anyway, a ballerina, in order to learn to dance as a ballerina, has to learn to walk just the oppositely from what you normally walk. When we walk inwardly. Do you know what I mean? I mean, we walk with our toes, most of us who have straight feet, walk with our toes pointing in a semi-front direction, and we walk toward sort of the center of our being. But when a ballerina learns to dance, she must learn, and if you're a watcher on the stage, if you have an image of a ballerina in your mind, she moves with outward movements so that her feet begin to go outwardly. And when she walks normally, if she's really learned her trade, her walk then resembles somewhat of a duck thereafter, but except on the stage. But the point is, you see, the Bible, God says, is totally adequate and sufficient to teach you a new way of life, a new way to walk, and the way to walk is following after godliness as a Christian. Yet there are two conditions, and with this we close. Two conditions for having the Word of God as light for you and having it in your life as a source of change and of guidance. The first condition is this: you must know it. You must know it. You must read it. You must study it. You must memorize it. I have never met a successful, effective Christian in my life who did not have a time, a daily time of quality Bible study every day. And if you in your Christian life want to be living effectively, successfully, then you will do more than a casual reading. So not like the hunt and peck system. Oh, I'll read some of the Psalms today. Tomorrow, I'll read something until I find hit on something that makes me feel good. But you'll take the Scripture, and it'll become to you the one thing in your life that you seek to know better than your job, brethren, better than your homes, homemakers, better than your textbook students, that you and I may become students. As Calvin said, we must not quit the school of Christ until we have quit ourselves as scholars. And then finally, you and I must practice it. See, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the Word of God and do it. Let us pray.